welcome to our Reaching the World for Christ broadcast. Since Dr. Wesley is currently on vacation, we are re-airing a broadcast that was originally aired last year. We hope you enjoy this powerful word.
Hi, I'm Dr. Michael Wesley, Senior Pastor of Greater Shiloh Missionary Baptist Church. Our mission is to reach, teach, and baptize throughout the world, beginning in our community, fulfilling the Great Commission by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit until Jesus returns. That simply means we're here to reach irreligious people and turn them into lifelong devoted followers of Jesus, equip them for a place of service in the church, and send them out on a mission for Christ in the world. We're glad you're with us today. I command blessings on you and your family today.
You know that we have been involved in a series from the book of James, and we can't get out of that first chapter. I'm still in chapter 1, still working in the same verses, and this morning I want to read in your hearing verses 2 through 9. I added a little bit there. 2 through 9 would be where our context would be for the morning. Because we went there last week, we didn't get a chance to finish some of the information that's there, and I want to revisit it again today. So let's have the scripture first. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and mature, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. This is the word of God for the people of God. Now, I want to preach a little different this morning. I want to preach, even changing the subject here. I want to preach from about how to move from trouble to triumph. How to move from trouble to triumph. See, last time we talked about moving from trouble to triumph, but we didn't really get into the fullness of how to do it. First week in this, we talked about the purpose of trials. The book of James, in and of itself, is a very practical book, but it's also a very faith-filled book. It is a practical book in that there are no theological issues that are discussed. It's a faith-filled book because James is big on testing. Satan has attacked the church of God. Satan has opposed the work of God from the beginning. And we see that Satan is still loose in our world. The horrors of this past week freshly reminds all of us of the intimidation that still goes on. The intimidation that goes on in the African-American community among African-Americans, especially males, that is prompted by Satan. And trouble is filling our land. And people need to know how to respond and how to get through trouble. And we are doing it in different ways. Some people think that the appropriate way is to burn down buildings, and that may be a response. Some people think walking the streets, there are visuals that are being held everywhere. But I think before I get into this text, And I want to be clear this morning that I think that that need to be a call, a clarion call for black and white and all leaders to speak up and to speak out against the kind of foolishness that's going on in our world. God brought this pandemic, and he brought this pandemic to bring about a change in our world. We cannot expect to go back to doing the same things that we've always done, because we're going to continue to get the same things we've always gotten. So we should not be expecting to return to church or to return to life and continue as normal. There has to be a new normal established. And white leaders especially, and I'm speaking as a man of God this morning, white leaders have got to speak up. People naturally expect black preachers to say something. And people naturally expect black people to protest. But when the theology, the biblical teaching of the rightness and wrongness of situations are appropriately explained and called for, there can be a new normal. There's trouble in this world. There are challenges in this world. And those things need to be addressed. And they need to be addressed not by one group, but by all who have a sense of what's right and what's wrong. And James here was very practical. He was speaking to the Jewish Christians who were spread out in the diaspora. The Jewish people had been spread out much of its history. The northern kingdom was carried captive by Assyria, and 10 of those tribes never returned to the land of Palestine. Later, in the second wave of exporting Jewish people, Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians carried away a great portion into Babylon, and some of the Jews returned to establish life again in Palestine. But after the New Testament, after Jesus, the ministry of Jesus, and the beginning of the church at the day of Pentecost, a new wave of satanic activity broke loose, and a persecution led by Saul of Tarsus caused the Jewish people to scatter, the Jewish Christians to scatter. And I want you to understand that persecutions and trouble are not so bad if it does what it's supposed to do, and if people respond appropriately to what trouble is designed to do, then God can get a great benefit into his people and through his people. And I think that's what the text really is all about. If we go through the entire book of James, we'll find that James is interested in proposing tests of various kinds. There are 10 different types of tests that James lays out in the book. In this first chapter, he's laying out one type of test, and that's the test of trouble, or the test of suffering, or the test of trial. The word here is, it's an unfortunate interpretation of the word. It says temptation, but that's not what James is talking about. He's not talking about when you run into various temptations. A temptation in that sense is a seduction to sin. And James is not talking about sinning here. He's talking about your trials, your things, your persecutions, your troubles that come into life that test your faith. Because what James is after and what he's implying is that your genuineness of your faith in God will come through as you are tested. And you cannot know what strength or weakness you have in faith until and unless it is tested. And this is what I'm saying about our nation. We are being tested. And the genuineness of our faith is supposed to shine through. Those who are true to God And those who are true to their Christian understanding cannot be silent, cannot be quiet, must be able to speak up, and must allow the genuineness, the truthfulness of your understanding of God's will to be made manifest. And when we're able to endure, when we're able to go through the test, then you demonstrate that you pass the test. But when you cave in under pressure, you demonstrate that you don't have the faith that it takes in order to make it through a test. So what I want to help you understand as we look at this morning, I want to tell you five things as we walk through how to move from trouble to triumph. Now, it's a given that trouble is there. It's a given that you're going to have trouble. Job said it like this: man that's born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble. So you're going to have trouble in life. This is trouble territory. This is storm territory. And your faith is going to be put to the test. And James is saying to those Jewish Christians that are scattered out, he says, count it all joy when you fall into divers of various kinds of trials. And that's what he wanted to say. Now, the question is, can you count it joy? The first way in which you make it through a trial to endure, to demonstrate the richness and the pureness of your faith, is to be able, number one, to have a joyous attitude in trouble. To have a joyous attitude. You don't have a joyous attitude because you're going through it. You have a joyous attitude because you know that God is doing something, that God is up to something. And that's one of the ways in which God brings out of us what he is up to, is to throw something at us. And you ought to have a joyous attitude toward the challenges that come into your life. Not because it's such a difficult challenge, but because you understand that God is in charge. When you know that God is the sovereign Lord of the universe, and nothing slips up on him, and nothing comes into our life without his allowing it to come into our life, we can rejoice. The pastor, the preacher read earlier from Philippians, and Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. And the reason the man say you can rejoice, because you can carry everything to God in prayer. And so when we fall into various trials or temptations, and last week when we talked about that, we talked about the word various means multicolored. So you have multicolored, multiple kinds of trials or multiple kinds of tests that come into our life. And so the first attitude, or the first way in which to make it through a trial, is to have a joyous attitude. And we did touch that last time, so I'm going to just review that, and I'm going to move on to the second thing that we have to have. The second thing that we have to have to make it through a trial is to have an understanding mind. You know, a joyous attitude is one thing, but an understanding mind. Look right there in the text in verse 3. He said, knowing this. See, knowing something is a mental understanding. Knowing this, what is it that you should know? That the testing of your faith works patience. That's what your understanding has got to be. Your understanding has got to be that God is working a work in you through your trial. And when you can understand that God is up to something, he's pulling something out of me, he's making me into who he wants me to be, he's stretching me. It may not feel good to be stretched, but I recognize that when God is doing that, he's doing it for my good. Because he's working something. What is he working? The word is patience, but it's not really patience. What it really is endurance. God is building endurance in me. Listen, those of you that go to the gym, you're able to take it because you know that something good is coming out of the stringent workout that you're going through. You know that strength is coming into your body as a result of pushing, as a result of running, as a result of the resistance that you're up against. And that's the mindset that we have got to understand about the trials that come into our life. We have to understand, we have to have in our mind that God is working endurance in me. And endurance is what's going to give me the victory. If I can outlast somebody, then I can win. They interviewed an old lady one time on national TV, and they asked her, said, today is your birthday, we understand. And she said, yes, it is. And they asked her, how old are you? And she said, I'm 98 today. And they applauded her, said, 98, and you're still in your right mind? She said, yes. And you're still in reasonable health? She said, yes. And they said, and you have family? And she said, yes. And she said, and they asked her, and you have friends? And she said, yes. And she said, and they asked her, do you have enemies? And she said, no. And they were stunned. Wait a minute, you're 98 years old, you've lived on earth 98 years, and you don't have any enemies? And she said, no. And they asked her, well, why is it that you don't have any enemies? And she said, because I outlived all of them. That's what endurance will do. It will give you the victory if you can last to the end. And God is working endurance in us through our trials. It's called patience, but it really means endurance. And so when we have that mindset that whatever I'm going through, God, you are working my ability to take it. And my ability to last. So can you see now, to make it through a trial, you have to have a joyous attitude. You have to have, secondly, an understanding mind. The third thing that you have to have in order to make it through a trial is you have to have a submissive spirit or a submissive will. A submissive will. Look at the next verse. He said, but let patience have her perfect way. Let patience have a way. Okay, so what you're saying is you submit to the trial because you know that something is being worked out in me, and so I don't have to resist the trial. I work with the trial. Because I know that what God is up to is going to make me mature. You can't be mature. You can't. He's talking about being perfect. He's not talking about perfection in the sense that you don't have any more sins. You'll have sins to deal with all of the days of your life. But what he's talking about is becoming spiritually mature. And you cannot become spiritually mature unless you go through something. A child doesn't become an adult just because they want to be an adult. They become an adult through going through the growing pains and the growing stages of life, and they reach a place of maturity. There are a lot of 90-year-old boys, and there are some 15-year-old men, you know, and it's about the maturing process. And it's about the maturing process now. And again, I want to reach back and speak to what I was speaking about. This issue, this challenge that's in the nation, it is demonstrating that people have weak faith, it is no faith, and it's also demonstrating that somebody must not really be Christian. Because if you were really Christian, you should be maturing. We've had 200 plus years of history in this country. And we know by now that the treatment and the mistreatment of another individual is not right. And it's time now that the maturity come forth. African American people have submitted themselves to the mistreatment and to the unfortunate situation. And this is not an indictment on anybody, but it's the truth. And the problem has been our theological understanding of life and the exegetical explanation from the Bible. That's what's not happening. Because I believe that if in pulpits all over America today, if the truth is being taught, then we won't be able to continue to behave like we're behaving. And that's what I'm saying. And I'm saying to those who may be in the middle of a problem right now, who may be in the middle of a suffering right now, who may be in the middle of a difficult situation, you can still count it all joy. And because you can understand with your mind that God has not left you, but God is actually working endurance in you. And what I'm saying now is go ahead and submit to it. Let patience, let the endurance have its perfect work. Because what he's doing is maturing your faith, developing you into the man, the woman, the boy, the girl that God wants you to be. How many know that you have been matured? You have been changed. You can take stuff today that you used to could not take. You can handle things today that you once could not handle. And it's all because the Lord worked a work in you. He took you through something ugly that you didn't like at the time, but he brought you out as pure gold. And that's what the Lord will do. Now, so I want to spend the most time on number four, because this is the new item that I want to introduce to you this morning. So we want to talk about how to move from trouble to triumph. How you do it? You do it by keeping and maintaining a joyous attitude. You move from trouble to the challenges in your life by developing an understanding mind of understanding that God is working a work in me. You do it by submitting to the trial rather than resisting it. You submit to it. And then look at the next verse. Verse 5. This is the focus. He said, and if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally and upbraideth not. All right? So what is it that I'm saying number four is? You have to have a believing heart. You have to have a believing heart to make it through a trial. You have to have a believing heart. Now, sometimes when we're going through a trial, it can be so ugly and it can be so difficult that we don't understand what's going on. And because we don't understand why we're being mistreated continually, and why my family is suffering, or why this financial difficulty, or why I'm still in a storm, and I thought by now I should be out of the storm, then when we don't know what's going on, we ought to ask God for wisdom. Because when you ask God for wisdom, what God will do, God will give you the understanding that you need to help you know what's going on. And that's the whole purpose of a trial. I spoke this week with a lady who was going through a very severe trial within her family. Her children were diametrically opposed to one another. And it's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking. And there are people all over the world today that are going through various family-type trials. There are some difficult situations. You just can't imagine what it can be like for children that you bring into the world to all of a sudden turn on one another and want to hurt one another. That can produce a trial in the life of a person. And so listen to what the Bible says. Proverbs 3, 5, 6, 7. Says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding, but in all of your ways, what? Acknowledge him and he shall direct your path. So listen, when you're going through a trial that you cannot understand, You cannot rely on human wisdom to give you what you need to help you know what's going on. You have to be able to bring that to God. Are you following that? Because God knows, doesn't he know? Everything that happens in life, God knows. He knows my uprising, David said. And he knows my down sitting. He understands my thoughts are far off. There's not a word in my mouth that God doesn't know altogether. So God knows everything. So when a trial comes, I don't want to be like Job. I don't want to go to my friends because my friends can't help me. Because they may be embroiled in their own trial. And their own trial have their minds and their eyes blinded. You do know that's what happened with Job, don't you? Those three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, they gave Job the wrong answers. But I like what Job does in chapter 28 of the book of Job. It's one of the great chapters there. In that chapter, he starts off talking about mining, you know, people searching in the earth for gold and how men would go through great trouble to dig in the earth. And then once they think that they have found it, how they would put a piece of metal through fire and all so that it can be purified and identified as gold. But then he asked a question in verse 12 of Job chapter 28. Where then can wisdom be found? And he starts giving rhetorical answers in that book. And that next verse, 12, 13, he said, the earth says, is not in me. The depths of the sea says, is not in me. The sky, the heavens say, is not in me. And then he asked the question again, where then can wisdom be found? Well, wisdom can only be found by asking God. So the point is, if you're going to make it through a trial, you have got to be able to ask God, help me to know what's going on. Help me, Lord, to understand why my mama had to go. Help me, Lord, to understand why my finances are still messed up. Help me to understand why I can't seem to get it together with the sisters or with the brothers, whatever it may be. Why, Lord, I have to cry when nobody is bothering me? Why I have to run when nobody is chasing me? We have to talk to God about it because God is the source of all wisdom and knowledge and understanding. But I want you to look at this verse now because I don't want to run past this. I want you to see it. He said, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask who? As God. And then he says, who gives to all men liberally. In other words, one of the greatest blessings, one of the greatest promises in the Bible is right here. That God is a liberal giver. that means he's not stingy. That means he doesn't dribble it out just a little bit, just give you just a little bit. I ain't got enough, so I'll just try to squeeze out just enough to get you by the day. No, God will give you wisdom. God will give it to you in abundance. God will pile it up on you. God will open your mind to where you can understand the what's, the why's, and if you look at it long enough, he'll show you the origin of the trouble ever before you saw it. You know, sometimes you're in the middle of a problem before you realize it is a problem. But when you pause and you take deep prayer and deep thought about it, your mind will take you back to when it first started. And you can put your finger on it and say, that's when this thing started. And then God will show you, and it's going to end over here. And I want you to understand that if you're not asking God for the guidance that you need and the understanding you need, then you're not demonstrating true faith. Are you following that? If you're trying to figure out life on your own and you're trying to go to other human beings, to the psychic hotline, if you're trying to visit Sister London, have folk reading your palms and all kinds of things like that, what are you doing? when the Bible promises that you have a God who is a liberal giver. And so, listen, what it really saying is that when you have in trouble, it ought to drive you to your knees. If your prayer life doesn't grow in a trial, I don't know what's going to grow you. But a trial is supposed to take you down on your knees where you are asking God. If you're not crying out to God saying, help us, help me. That's what I found so ironic at the beginning of this pandemic. At the beginning of this pandemic, national leaders were not crying out to God. They were seeking counsel of themselves. And I'm still saying that in the middle of this challenge, we've got to seek God. And I'm saying to us in America today, with this racial tension and all of these things like that, if we do seek God and God does give the clarity, then we ought to speak it. The truth. Not for personal benefit, but because it's what the Word of God says and it's because what God reveals. And that's what I want you to understand. But I want you to look a little further at this verse, this same fifth verse, because that's not all is there. God is a liberal giver, and he upbraids not. That is, he doesn't put you down. God doesn't try to make you feel ashamed because you ask him. Some people, you don't want to ask for anything because you know they have bad attitudes. And you know if they do something for you, they're going to tell everybody that they did it. And you don't want to hear that stuff coming back in your face. You know, consequently, you ask some people something, and the next thing you know, they're all on the phone. You know, I had to help so-and-so. Or, you know, I had to do something. You know, poor little thing, didn't know what to do, and they had to come to me, and I had to give them advice. I had to help them out in this crisis. Not so with God. You can trust God with your deepest secrets. You can trust God with your deepest worries, with matters that blows your mind that you dare not utter anything to. You can talk to God about it, and you can ask him for the understanding, and he'll give it to you in abundance. And he won't criticize you. He won't upbraid you. But I want you to understand, but it's not a blank check. Touch somebody and say, not a blank check. Now, I was talking about because you got to have a believing heart. See, that's what the verse 6 said. So when you ask God, let him ask how? In faith. That's what a believing heart has got to become. See, God is the giver. He's the one who wants you to make it through the trial. He's the one who wants to help you understand the trial. He wants your attitude to be joyous in the trial. He wants your mind to be full of understanding in the trial. He wants you to submit to the trial. But when you ask him, you have to ask in faith. That is, you have to have a believing heart. You got to have a believing heart. See, some people don't ask God because they don't believe. They don't believe God would answer. They don't believe God would tell them what's going on. They don't believe that God will speak the truth. And consequently, they don't ask. Well, I want you to understand, it's the craziest thing in the world to have the Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth, the knower of every thought of any person, available as the greatest resource in your life. And you don't use it. What a shame. No wonder you are still in trials. No wonder you're still pulling your hair out. No wonder you don't understand because you haven't asked God. Or if you did, you didn't ask in faith. Man, and that, you know, if you're going to ask God, you got to come to God believing that he is. That's what the writer of the Hebrews says. Hebrews chapter 11 says, he that cometh to God must, number one, believe that he is, that he exists, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So if you come to God, you have to know, Father, I come to you in Jesus' name believing that you know who I am, believing that you understand where I'm going through, and that you want me to know what you want me to know about this matter, and that you have the power to change it. And when I come to God like that, then I can walk away from that prayer moment with an understanding. See, I think that people misunderstand prayer. I think that people think that prayer is a monologue where you jump down and you do all of the talking and that God is not going to say anything back. But prayer is a dialogue where you speak to God, but God will speak back to you. How does God speak? Let me help you here this morning. God speaks in five ways. God always speaks through the Holy Spirit. God will speak through his word. Won't he speak through his word? God will speak through your prayers. The very things you end up praying, if they are God-driven, God will force it out through your prayers. God will speak through other Christian witnesses. But I think most importantly, God will speak through your circumstances. Won't he speak through your circumstances? Yes, he will. Yes, he will. How you know God's blessing? My circumstance say I'm blessed. Huh? How you know there's trouble in my home? Because there's trouble in my home. My circumstance say I look around me and there's trouble. And so I know from where I am and what I'm going through that I'm in a place. But now if I want to come out of that place, then I got to talk to God about it in faith. But listen at what else he says about the man who doesn't pray in faith, or the person who doesn't ask believing. He says that that man is a double-minded man. He's unstable in not just this trial, but he's unstable in all of his ways. So now, some people blame God, but God is not the problem. God is the solution to the problem. And God wants to give you the insight you need to the problem. God wants to show you the pathway out of the problem. But you've got to be one to come to him in faith, not wavering, nothing doubting, because that unstable man in all of his way is like the wave of the sea that's tossed to and fro. Anybody ever been out on water? Especially deep water. The waves just go this way and they go that way and it'll knock a boat around. It'll knock you around. If you stand even in a beach, if you stand in waist deep water in the beach, on the beach, that water will almost push you over. Because it's doing that. It's rolling in and it's rolling back out. Now just imagine a person who's unstable in their thought process. They can't be settled on anything. They're moving this way and moving that way. We call them wishy-washy. And wishy-washy people cannot understand what's going on in their life, even if someone told them, because they won't believe you. They're going to go to somebody else. And the sad thing here is the implication that's being implied here is that we will ask everybody but God. And only God has the solution and only God has the answer for us to be able to handle ourselves. So look again what he says. He said, but that double-minded man, don't think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. When I go to God, I expect God to answer me. I really do. Anybody here expect God to answer? I expect God to answer in the affirmative, in the positive. I expect God to come through in my trials. I expect God to come through in my trouble. I expect God to deliver me. I really do. I expect God to bring us out more than a conqueror. When this thing first started, I expected God to reveal to us what was going on. And God is revealing it. Who cannot see what's going on? God brought the nation to its knees. God brought the world to its knees. But we are still playing the same games. God is saying, can you hear me now? What am I going to have to do to get you straight? I talked a couple weeks ago on the podcast about the children of Israel. You think God don't know about trouble? Because they continually rebelled against God. From the time they came out of Egypt, as soon as they got out in the wilderness, listen what they said at the Red Sea. Well, there are not enough graves in Egypt for us to be buried there, so you brought us out here in this wilderness to die. Here's Pharaoh coming behind us and his army. Lord, you don't know the trouble we're in. Listen at that. And God is telling Moses, tell the folk to shut up, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I know what I'm going to do. Already got the solution. And God parted the Red Sea. They walked through on dry ground, but that wasn't good enough. They get out there a little further in the wilderness and they go to Meribah or Meribah, and the water is bitter. And they cry out unto God again, oh, we can't, ain't got no water to drink. For the entire 40 years of Moses' life in the wilderness, the people continually complain. And then let me tell you what God did according to the book of Numbers. God sent fiery serpents among them. God brought a virus. And the serpents bit the people. And the people died. But you know God had a solution for that too. Moses interceded on behalf of the people. He prayed. He goes to God. He asked God for the wisdom that he needed to know what the people needed. And God told him, take one of those snakes and overlay him with bronze and put him up on a pole and lift him up. And every person who looks up and see the bronze serpent will live. They'll recover from this deadly disease. May I help you understand this morning that God still has the same solution. Jesus himself spoke of this very event in John chapter 3. He said, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And then in John 12, he said, If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw some men, black men, white men, young men, old men. I'll draw all men unto me because I am the way, I am the what? The truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And if he has the knowledge, the wisdom, the understanding, the way, why can't we ask him in faith? And he can show you how to move from trouble to triumph. Are you understanding that? So look at these four things that we've talked about. And I'm going to drop one quick one as we close. You got to have a joyous attitude. You got to have an understanding mind. You got to have a submissive will. You got to have a believing heart. And yes, you got to have, number five, a humble spirit. Humble spirit. Look at the last verse for the morning right here. Verse 9. He said, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. The humble man can rejoice because you know that you might be down today, but God is not through with me. And when God gets through with me, God will lift me up. I used to hear my mother say oftentimes, he that exalts himself shall be abased, shall be brought down low. But he that humbleth himself shall be exalted, shall be lifted up. And so, look, if you see me and my head is down, if it looks as if the troubles of the world are on my shoulder, I'm just talking to God about it. My attitude is still good in the midst of it. Tears may be in my eyes, but my heart is still rejoicing because I know that God is working the work. Be patient with me. God is not through with me. When God gets through with me, I shall come forth as pure gold. And God is not through with this nation. And God is not through with you. And God is not through working the work that he's working in you. And it may look like trouble now, but it's going to be all right after a while. How many know it's going to be all right? How many know that trouble don't last always? It has a season. It has a time. But it also has an end. I remember watching football, man. I've been watching at home, man, some of them old games. And I watched one game, man, where the game was decided very early on because they had blown away the other team. But you know what the other team kept doing? They kept fighting. They kept battling. And there was a change in the momentum in the second half. And the team that looked like they were knocked out ended up being victorious. Isn't that a picture of life? I'm glad, man, God is not through with me. The first half of my life may look like defeat, but the second half of my life is going to speak of victory. I don't think God is through with me yet. I don't think God is done with me yet. I have not climbed yet the mountain that I yet must climb. I have not obtained yet all that the Lord is going to bring in my life. Listen, God's grace is how I got here. And God's grace is how I'm going to make it. Because God knows how to move me from this place of trouble to the place of triumph. And it's all God's grace. Anybody know it's God's grace? How can I make it? How did I make it? How can you make it? It all comes through the grace of God. I want you to know today, if you're in trouble, if you're going through a trial, it's not designed to fail you, but God is trying to pull out the genuineness of your faith, and he will test it. He's working endurance in you to help you know that with his grace and with his power, you'll be able to be all right. But you got to hang in there. You got to still have a good attitude. You got to still have an understanding mind. You got to submit to God's leading. You got to ask him for wisdom. You got to believe that he's with you in your heart. You got to humble yourself, and God in his own time will exalt you. So if you're here today and you never trusted Jesus as your personal Savior, I want to extend now an invitation to you. Right where you are, right where you sit, right on the bed you're laying in, right where you are, you can call on the name of Jesus. You can say, Lord, come into my heart. You can say, forgive me of my sin. You can say, help me become the man, the woman, the boy, the girl that you want me to be. You can tell him, I believe that you came to the earth, died on the cross, was raised the third day, and now I want you to live in my heart. I heard about your grace, and I want to be a recipient. So whatever you need today, if you'd like to become a part of this church family, you can call the membership line. If you need someone to pray with you, you can call our prayer line. If you need someone to talk to, someone to counsel you in this crisis, our counseling line is available. But whatever
how
it is,
did I make it?
It's all grace.
All these years, how did I make it this far?
Listen at the story.
Through the valleys and over the hills.
That's trouble, that's trouble.
I know it had to be God. How did I make it through the storm? How did I make it through the rain?
That's what I'm talking about.
If you want to know just how I got here, it's so easy to explain. It was God's grace.
God's grace.
It was
God's grace.
I thank you for how you brought me, how you brought me through the night. Yes, you did. Lord, you kept me. You never left me. You stood by my side. There were so many times when I came so close. Old man death, he tried to take me in. So the reason I'm here is not hard for me to see. In fact, it's so easy to explain. It was God's grace.
God's grace.
It was God's grace.
God's grace.
God's grace.
God's grace.
It's amazing grace.
God's grace.
Oh, I made it.
I made it this far.
Yes, I God's mercy and His grace stayed with me, and it brought me all the way. It was God's grace,
God's grace,
it was amazing grace,
God's grace,
God's grace,
God's grace,
that brought me safe this far.
God's grace.
Oh, I made it
this far.
God's grace. God's grace is what moved me from trouble to triumph. But in the process, I have to understand that whatever comes in my life as a trial, a challenge, a test, that's what it is. It's just a test. And if I keep a good attitude, a joyous attitude, if I get an understanding mind, if I submit my will to God's will, whatever He wants, I maintain a believing heart, asking God in faith, then I'm sure that God is going to bring me to where I need to be. And if I maintain an humble spirit, God in His own time will exalt me. So please go away praying. Please pray for the racial unrest. Please seek God and not just somebody else's opinion. And if you know the truth, then don't be afraid to speak the truth. It's going to bring our service to a close. And we're going to close with the old familiar song, God Be With You. Will you stand? God be with you. Can you say it? God be with you. God be with you until we meet again. God be with you. Us. We need you to give us the wisdom to understand the test that we are facing. Our nation is facing the racial test right now. And God, I pray for your peace. I pray for your mercy. I pray that you would open eyes, that you would heal broken hearts. I pray, God, for this world in this pandemic crisis, that you would cause solutions to come, that you would help us to understand.
Hey friends, this is Dr. Michael Wesley, Senior Pastor of Greater Shiloh Missionary Baptist Church. And I know by now you know about this new book that we have released. Not only have we released it, the book is here. And it's an excellent read, not just because I wrote it, but because of the content and what it conveys. It tells the story of where marriage comes from. Marriage comes from God. And I need us to know that. And if you're in love and are considering this particular path for your life, the content of this book will help you along the way. Not only do we talk about where marriage comes from, we talk about keys to compatibility, what's necessary to be effective in marriage. I have a little acronym in the book. It's called CUT, C-U-T. Communication, understanding, trust. That becomes the basic formula that's necessary for any marriage to be successful. Not only do we talk about those things and the keys to compatibility, we also talk about staying in love. Once you're in love, we certainly want to remain in love. And some may wonder, well, what if I married the wrong person? We even deal with that as well. So this is a great opportunity for you to make sure that you're in line with what God's will is for your life. God bless you. Please follow the prompts on the screen that you may know how to get your personal copy of this book. Friends, this is Michael Wesley, Senior Pastor of Greater Shiloh Missionary Baptist Church in Birmingham, Alabama. We really appreciate all of the love and support that you have shown to us through these broadcasts. We've been hearing from people and our friends all over, and we want you to pray about being a supporter and a prayer partner and a supporter of this television ministry. If you believe the Holy Spirit has ministered the Word of God to you and you'd like to see this ministry continue and to share it with your friends, please consider being a supporter. Follow the prompts on the screen. We would love to hear from you.